The Old Testament reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. People can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 6, commencing at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
Let's pray. Our loving God, as we come to think about this topic of work today, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd help us, Lord, to connect our Sunday with our Monday so much better, so that 24/7, 7 days a week, we are worshippers of you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dashrath Manji was an untouchable, a Dalit. And he was born in the Indian state of Bihar. Dashrath was a very poor man. And he lived in this isolated village there was this mountain that stood between his village and the rest of the outside world. It would take a long, long time for workers to leave that village to get out to their fields. It was a dangerous trip. It took 8 kilometres for children to go to a nearby school every day. And it was 75 kilometres to get to basic medical care. One day, Dashrath's wife is bringing him food and water for his lunchtime meal. It's hot, it's dry. And on this treacherous mountain slope, she slips and falls and injures herself. Dashrath's worried when she doesn't turn up, but he is beside himself when he sees her injuries, and he knows that he can't take her to hospital. There's a mountain in the way. And on that day, he decides that he's going to do something about it. He sells his animals, his goats, and he buys himself a hammer and a chisel. Just 2 implements, a hammer and a chisel. And that day, after work, he goes to subdue that mountain. Now, Dashrath is a bonded labourer. He works for a boss, and so he can't do it during the day. He's got to wait till he's finished the day's chores, and then every day he goes with his hammer and his chisel, and he goes to beat that mountain into submission. He is going to make a path. Of course, no one really understands what he's doing. He's ridiculed, he's mocked, his work is even vandalised. No one understands what it is that he is doing. But he is determined. And to counter this mocking, he makes up a song that he sings to himself and he sings to others whenever he's feeling discouraged. And this is how it goes. Pagla, pagla, sab koi kahe, pagla Dashrath hoy. Pagla Dashrath hoy tikya hoy, sari dunya pagla hoy. Shall I translate it? It translates to, everyone calls me mad, Dashrath is mad. What is it if Dashrath is mad? The whole world has turned mad. And after a while, Dashrath's employer gets jealous for his time. Even though he's working in his own spare time, the employer decides that he will no longer pay his wage or his food. And for someone who's penniless, this is a huge problem. It's not long until his wife dies of the injuries she'd sustained on her fall on the mountain. But nothing's going to stop Dashrath. The thing that stops him from feeling so helpless and hopeless is working on that mountain. So every morning he gets up with his chisel and his hammer and he has a go at that mountain. Every day for 22 years. Do you want to see what 22 years of blood, sweat and tears can do? Here's a picture. In 22 years, Dashrath carved a path that was 110 metres long, 7.7 metres deep, and 9.1 metres wide. And it may not look a lot, or doesn't, those distances don't sound very much, but this was such a large hill and so treacherous that it reduces the distance now between neighbouring districts from 55 kilometres down to 15. They no longer have to go right around a different way. Blood, sweat and tears? Well, you bet it was. But just think of the results. Medical care then became within reach. Every day for 22 years, he had this focus, a piercing focus, but the focus was not on the obstacles, but upon the outcome. Today, we're going to hear what God says about our everyday work. And we're going to be turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. You might want to turn there now to chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. A lot of people accuse the writer of Ecclesiastes of being overly glum, overly kind of pessimistic or down in the mouth. And it's certainly true that he has his moments. Within the book, there certainly are moments of despair. But I think rather than accuse him of being pessimistic, we might better think of him as being realistic about how life and work can be. He describes for us the reality of work in a fallen world. He's pretty blunt. He doesn't sugarcoat it. But I think you'll find that his reflections match our reality. So let's have a look at it together about how he encourages us to work with purpose. Ecclesiastes 22, verse 22 to 26. What do people get for all the toil and the anxious striving which they labour under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering up and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Do you see that question in verse 22? It's a great question, isn't it? He looks around him and he says, what do people actually gain from all the work, all the toil that they do? What's the result? What's the outcome for all their labour under the sun? What's their reward? You know, the average Australian will work 80,000 hours in their lifetime. That sounds a lot, doesn't it? Imagine serving people at Macca's for 80,000 hours. Wow. 80,000 hours of work in their lifetime. And in fact, all of us do work, whether we're employed to do it or not. We maintain households, we clean the dishes, we pay our bills, whether we're a student or a volunteer or a paid worker or a retiree, all of us, in some sense, are involved in work. What do we gain from that? Well, the writer says we gain two things, and neither of them are particularly inspiring, but let's look at them together anyway. Number one, the first thing that we get is grief and pain. How's that, eh? Verse 23, all their days, their work is grief and pain. Now, that might not be very uplifting, but that, I'm sure, Dashrath would agree, wouldn't he? Struggle. We all want this job that's satisfying, that's fulfilling, that makes us feel good inside. Yes. But for most people, work isn't actually like that. For most people, that is not their experience. Most people around the world have jobs which are either mind-numbing in their repetitiveness, they are exhausting, or they're boring. One or the other. Take your pick. Multiple choice. Even for a country like Australia, where we call the lucky country, a survey was done, and do you know how many people said they were actually satisfied with the work that they do? One in five. One in five. On the happy end were those in the consulting industry, those who told others what to do. And those on the unhappy end were those that worked in the legal sector. Work produces grief and pain. Second thing, Work produces sleepless nights. Even at night, he says, their minds do not rest. How often have you found that your head hits the pillow and suddenly all the problems of the day start resurfacing? Ever happened to you? We can be anxious about all sorts of things about our work. We can be anxious about a co-worker. We can be anxious about our own performance. Is it a good enough? Am I doing a right thing? We can be worried about our boss. Do they actually appreciate what I'm doing? We can be anxious about being fired. All of us have stress about our work. I actually don't think most of the time we realise how stressful our study or our work really is. It's only when we go on holidays and suddenly it's like, oh, I'm floating. Suddenly the burdens lift, don't they? Only for them to return the first hour you're back at work. Work can be grief and pain. It can be sleepless nights. And I want to suggest to you that that's all of work. That's not just some bad, crummy jobs. That's actually the experience of everyone who works. It's true for students writing essays. It's true for stay-at-home mums who are fighting toddler tantrums. You remember that? It's true for business people trying to fight to stay afloat. It's true for people trapped in mindless jobs, and it's true for those in their dream job. Because that's what it's like to live in a fallen world, friends. That's what it's like to live in a Genesis 3 world. And sometimes that's due to the work, and sometimes that's due to us. Sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. We think we can get more out of our work than we really can. We work too hard, or we're lazy and don't work hard enough. So what are we to do? How are we to navigate these frustrations of work? Well, you might be pleased that I'm about to turn positive, because there's two things in this passage where the writer says two positive things that we can do to combat the frustrations of work. Are you ready? Number one, enjoy what you can. A person, verse 24, can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? You know, most jobs, there's an upside somewhere. It may be small, it may be minuscule, but there's an upside to every job. There's some place in your work which is meaningful, which is life-giving, which can be enjoyed. Maybe it's the interacting with others. Maybe it's some fulfillment that you got something done. Maybe it's having a coffee break. But whatever it is, the writer says, find the satisfaction you can. Enjoy what you can. There's a tendency, I think, amongst us human beings to complain. You know, things go wrong, work's difficult. So what do? We just have a whinge. We complain. And that's never more true than work, isn't it? How many times has someone said to you, oh, I don't get paid enough? Or I'm too overworked. My boss is unfair. I guess we all complain from time to time. But the writer here is saying that we can so easily let these frustrations stop us from experiencing the blessing of God. He says, enjoy what you can. Whatever you can, enjoy it. Some people are so dissatisfied with their work, what they do is they keep swapping jobs because they think that the next job is going to provide something better, something that's more satisfying. The only problem is we tend to take our problems with us, don't we? It's also quite hard if you're a parent, and that's your primary job, to leave that. It's hard to work out who to hand your resignation into. The writer says, enjoy what you can. Work can be frustrating, yes. Wearisome, repetitive, grief and pain, yes. But enjoy what you can. I've got a friend who has a little trick when work is driving her nuts. When she's feeling in like a negative mood with regard to her work, what she does is she tries to find five things that she can be thankful for. And if one of those problems is a person, she thinks of five things she can be thankful for that person. Might be something we could try so that we're not locked into complaining, but we are released to enjoy what we can to find the satisfaction in our work that God wants for us. That's the first thing. Enjoy what you can. And second, work to please God. Verse 25, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, happiness, but to the sinner he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it on to the one who pleases God. No matter what sort of work you're involved in, whether it's paid or unpaid or a student or a college or uni or you're in the workforce or a volunteer or a retiree, whatever you do, work to please God. Often when we think about work, we think about this divide between the secular and the spiritual. And we think that pastors and people working in ministry, they do God's work, and everyone else, they kind of, well, that's not really connected to God. It's not really connected to faith. That's just what we do to stay alive. But friends, that couldn't be further from the truth. God, our Creator, has given every single one of us work that He wants us to do. Just think about your own life for a moment. God has given you some unique gifts and abilities, work that He wants you to do, work that will give Him glory. Our work can be a form of worship. The person who pushes the broom isn't just pushing the broom, they're making order out of chaos, and that's something that God does. The person who paints a beautiful artwork isn't just making something to sell something, they're bringing beauty to a world that needs beauty. And that's something that God does. The person in the hospitality industry as a chef or the waiter, they're someone who serves others just like God does. The teacher in the classroom isn't just fulfilling the requirements of a syllabus, they're forming young minds. And that's something that God does. It's possible for work to be all about me, my productivity, my plans, my paycheck, me, me, me. But it's also possible for our work to be all about God, all about pleasing God. The writer of Ecclesiastes encourages us to make work not about us and our striving, but about God and His glory, about God and pleasing God. It's true for students and accountants and sparkies, CEOs and those that work on the factory floor. Our work can be worship to the living God. One blogger called Jen writes this. Every set of sheets you change in the night, every tear you wipe, every correction you give, every meal you feed them, every ride to school, every doctor appointment, every ride from practice, every load of laundry, every dish you clean. Are you feeling exhausted yet? Every video game you research, every Pokemon story you listen to, every teacher you meet with, every book you listen to them slowly stumble through. Every pile of crumbs you sweep, every backpack you check, every jacket you hang, every car seat you buckle, every cough medicine you give, every little thankless, tiring job you do, and every huge, significant, exhausting obstacle you tackle, they're all acts of worship. You are worshiping God in your faithfulness in your tasks. You might not be dressed in your Sunday best, and you aren't harmonizing to beautiful music, but you are worshiping Him. And they're acts of worship, of course, because they're all offered to God. They're offered to God as an act of service with the gifts that God has given to give him the praise and the glory. I wonder how differently we consider our work if we thought about how we can use it to worship God. Where have we been today? Well, we've seen that work is often like blood, sweat and tears, grief and pain, sleepless nights. But the writer doesn't leave us just in that negative place. He encourages us to enjoy what we can, to suck the most out of that we can, and to make sure what we do is not about us, but it's about giving the glory to God. Dashrath, he worked for 22 years. Ridiculed, mocked, but didn't let those obstacles get in the way. He kept on pushing on, no matter how small it was every day. He kept on working because he knew he was working for something greater than himself. He was doing something for his entire community. And if he can work like that, and he doesn't know the love of God in Jesus Christ, if he can work with such vigor and determination and enthusiasm, and he doesn't know that God sent his son to die on the cross for us, then how much more can we work for his glory? How much more can we put our blood, sweat and tears to our work so that we can do it for the glory, for the praise of God? Paul writes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the work that you've given us to do. And though sometimes, Lord, we are done in by it, sometimes we're broken by it, we thank you for it. We thank you for the gifts and skills and ability and creativity that you've placed inside every single one of us. And we pray, Father, today that in all of the work, in all the things that we do to get on in life, for every task, for every chore, we pray, Father, that you would help us to give you the honour and the praise and the glory. That we might work as if we were working for you and you alone. Help us to work with diligence, Lord. Help us to work with joy. Help us to work with wholeheartedness. And help us, Lord, to not be bitter and twisted and complain about what you've given us to do, but help us, Lord, to be thankful for every blessing you give. Lord God, help us to set ourselves apart afresh today to serve you and worship you, not just on Sundays, but on every day of the week. Help our whole lives to be of great honour and glory to you. For we pray this in the strong, strong name of Jesus. Amen.